You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
I have two cats. I'm not a parent, and my cats are annoying. Though I'm not a parent, I recognize, since I work with teens, that one of the most persistent questions that a child will ask is why. As kids, our parents do their best to answer our countless why questions. In school, it's our teacher's responsibility to explain the why behind their subjects. As adults, we find ourselves answering why when our own children ask. And I know that Jamie Jones would relate to this. Sometimes if we work a Saturday, we wonder, why are we here? I for sure did this yesterday because I had to work yesterday on Saturday. But nonetheless, this cycle of questioning, it never ends. From the moment we learn to speak until the day that we die, we're constantly seeking why. And this question, it extends beyond just life. It encompasses our faith as well. Why should we trust in God? Why should we live for Christ when the world suggests otherwise? It's crucial to understand our why. And today, we're starting a new series in the book of Colossians. It's called More Than Enough. And Paul begins this epistle by explaining why we should dedicate our lives to God. He offers profound insight into the reasons behind our faith. And so with that, since we're hopping into Colossians, it's fit to just get a little bit of insight into this book. Colossians takes place between AD 60 and 61 during Paul's first imprisonment. And he had received a report that the Colossian church was under attack from false teachers, and they were trying to downplay Christ's divinity. And obviously, this is a blatant heresy because Christ is our creator, he is our redeemer, and they were just saying that's not true. And so Paul spends four chapters encouraging them with prayer and explaining to them the true character of Jesus and why they should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He says this in Colossians 1:9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He then again states it in Colossians 2:2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Paul is explaining why we put our trust in Christ. And if you've never read the book of Colossians, it is a short book, it's four chapters, it's deeply theological, and it contains very practical ways of living our life for Christ. And he starts it off with the basis of our faith, and that's why. And this why is the reason that Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is about to be executed for his faith in Christ. Yet he still keeps the faith. He's lived his entire life, well, since Damascus, he's lived his life for Christ, and despite being persecuted continuously, he keeps the faith. Paul understands his why. And so this is what we're going to look at today. Paul knew that it was worth walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and it was his mission to the Colossian church to share that why. And so, like I said, we'll be in Colossians 1 today. We will read verses 9 through 23. It's a lot of reading. If you want to follow along, it'll be on your bulletin, and then I'll be reading out of the ESV. So let's pray, and then we'll read. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for sending us a pastor who's been here 5 years and is able to take a sabbatical and rest. And then I thank you for letting this church have people who can fill in. And I thank you for letting me be one of those people. So I just pray that you speak through me today and that we all can just learn why we have our faith, why we walk in a manner that's worthy of you, God. And I just pray that we all learn something together. And pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Colossians 1, 9 through 23. Is the words big enough? I didn't do 80 font. I did 60. So it's usually too small. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have ceased to not pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul is addressing the Colossian church with his prayer for them. His desire, it states, is for them to be filled with the knowledge and wisdom of God so that they will walk in a way that is pleasing to Christ. And so in our main passage today, I'm giving three reasons that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so our question, why should we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Verses 12 through 14, point one, he has brought us into the light. He has brought us into the light. I'll read 12 through 14 again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ, through his death on the cross, has brought us out of darkness and into the light. And to shine some light on this truth, no pun intended, bringing us into the light has such a powerful meaning to it. We need to know just how evil the darkness is, and we need to know just how powerful the light is. So the darkness, it symbolizes Satan's kingdom. It symbolizes our evil and our wickedness, and it symbolizes that we are spiritually dead. We are not spiritually bad. We are spiritually dead. We aren't just simply away from Christ. We are dead to Christ. We love what is evil. And John 3 states that we even hate the light. The light being anything that is of God that is God, that is Jesus. So scripture, John 3:19-20, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Before Christ, we hate God. Romans 3:10-12 even says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. We hate God, and every single person who has been born hated God at one point. And so when Paul states that Christ has brought us into the light, it is a complete change in our nature. Our human nature is out of a dead, wicked state. And it is only when the Holy Spirit comes in, changes our heart of stone, and gives us a heart of flesh, can we even come to know Christ. And so to those who have come to know Christ through his own grace and his own mercy, we have been brought into the light. And so we have this one extreme of darkness. What does the light mean? If we look back at our main passage, it states that we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been transferred to the kingdom of God, and we have been forgiven of our sins. Being brought into the light, in a very broad sense, means that we have been made brand new. We're no longer dead in sin, we are alive in Christ. And because Christ has brought us out of the darkness and into the light, we can now actually walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And finally, we will spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. Before Christ, we can't even fathom walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because he has brought us into the light. Do you rejoice with that good news? Does your life reflect the fact that you have been made into a new creation and you are actively living in the light? I stated a while ago in a sermon that I don't like the dark. It's not my favorite. And there are a few people here that will not let me live that down. But it brings great encouragement to me that Christ, my personal Savior, hates the dark way more than I do, and he has brought me out of it for all eternity. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because he has brought us into the light. So if we continue, if we go back to our main passage, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 again. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Paul reveals first that we've been brought out of the darkness, and then he goes in to emphasize a crucial characteristic of Jesus, and that is his preeminence. And so point two, why should we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, because he is preeminent in all things. And it's in these verses that we kind of get another big word that is kind of confusing. So what exactly is preeminence, and why does Paul think that it's this characteristic that he should use to motivate the Colossian church to follow Christ? In its simplest form, preeminence means that Christ is superior to all things. Christ is God, but just saying Christ is superior doesn't fully cover everything in its traits. So if we unpack verses 15 through 20, we'll get the definition of preeminence. First, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is God. He is not something that God created. He is God. And he resides over all creation because he created all things. It says that in John 1. And when we look at Christ being the firstborn of all creation, I understand that that can be confusing because it says he is the firstborn of all creation. So if it helps, you can say he is the firstborn over all creation. He isn't something that was created. He is before all things. He created all things. He is God. And it shows that, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There is nothing past, present, or future that was not made by Christ. And Christ is the sole reason that everything that exists doesn't fall apart. Just for some context, have you ever sat down and thought how extensive the human body is? I've heard the horror stories of anatomy class, so I don't even want to get into that, but the human body is made up of around 7 billion, billion, billion atoms. It's a lot of zeros. And there are approximately 7.9 billion people on earth. That's just humans. And Christ holds all of the atoms and all of these things, all these humans together. And that's just the humans. There are other things to consider. There's nature, there's animals, there's the universe, everything. Christ created it all, and he holds it all together in perfect harmony. He resides over all creation. There is nothing outside of his power. It's all his, and he delights in it. And then continuing verse 18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn of the dead. We saw that word firstborn again when it said it was the firstborn of all creation. And firstborn here doesn't mean that Jesus was birthed by God. He wasn't created. He is God. And in this context, firstborn of the dead means that he is ranked highest. Firstborn in the Old Testament, the firstborn was ranked the highest. That's why he gets that title, firstborn. And then firstborn of the dead tells us that Christ conquered death in his resurrection. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first one to share in the eternal life. And it is through God that we are also resurrected from the dead in the end. And then finally, verses 19 and 20. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, and through him he reconciles all things. This further explains that Jesus is God. He reigns over everything. It shows that he had the authority to come to earth as fully God and fully man and actually bring forth reconciliation to humanity. And in the latter half of verse 20, the outcome of that is he makes peace by the blood of his cross. Everything that Christ did led to him bringing peace through the blood of his cross. And I know that's a lot to throw into one word, preeminence. But Christ's preeminence and knowing what that means causes us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And just to paraphrase every one of those verses, Jesus is God. He is before all things. He created all that is not God. He holds everything together. And everything he does is to display his supremacy and his glory. If there is one thing that we should mold our life around, it's Christ. There are going to be countless things in life that are going to promise empty treasures, but Christ is not one of those things. Christ is preeminent. He is before all things. He will be in all things in the present, and then he is all things in the future. Has anyone here ever felt like their life was just falling apart? Yeah? Me? For sure. Yeah, I'm sure we've all felt this way. It just feels like sometimes we wake up, nothing goes according to plan. It might feel like the weight of the world is just constantly beating us into the ground. And then we hop on social media and see what's going on in the Middle East, and we see what's going on in Russia, and it's not any better. And it is these moments in life where we can stop, we can take a breath, and we can remember that God is holding all things together according to his will. So while it might look scary, and while it might be hard, God has us exactly where he wants to be, because he is preeminent. So moving on to our final verses, I'm going to read Colossians 1:21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the final reason that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, our point three, he has reconciled us before God. He has reconciled us before God. So if we go back to our first point for a second, when we came to know Christ, he resurrected our dead spirits, and he brought us into the light. But it goes even further than that. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So a characteristic of God is he has no darkness, and he does not dwell in darkness. And so before we came to know Christ, there was this divide between humanity and Christ. He was set apart from us. And this is God's holiness. God is perfect, and our sinfulness literally has created a gap between us and God that we cannot get to without Jesus. Before Christ came into the world, all that the Old Testament church had was the law. And it was impossible to follow this law perfectly. We were too corrupt. We were too wicked. They had sin in their life, and the wrath of God is upon all of us. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So Christ came into the world. He gave his life on the cross. And through that death and the righteousness that he gives to those who are in him, brings forth the ability to be reconciled to God. So he didn't just bring us out of the darkness. He also has justified us before God. God looks at us, and he doesn't see the sin that once was. He sees the righteousness that Jesus has given to us. And then that divide between God and humanity is gone. We have been reconciled with God. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall be their iniquities." The sacrifice of Christ satisfied the wrath of God on those who come to know him, and thus we have been reconciled. And this truth is so radical, because there has never been any situation that has been so dire than that of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. It is so far distant that it can't even be fathomed. And you might try and think of relationships that have been so destroyed that you think that there's no way that there can be reconciliation. But the reconciliation of God's holiness and man's sinfulness has been restored. So because of Christ, and because of what Christ teaches, we can pursue reconciliation in any situation because we have been reconciled to God. And that is part of walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. If you follow any of R.C. Sproul's works or just Ligonier, it puts it this way. Reconciliation can be a painful process. God understands this. It took the life of his Son to reconcile sinful man to himself. He has not called his people to sacrifice their children in order to appease an earthly enemy. He has called us to sacrifice our pride in order to model his message of reconciliation to others. He has called us to live peaceably with all men. When that fails, he calls us to love unselfishly from a heart that has been reconciled to God. He calls us to remember that we are new creations with new affections and new behavior, and that we were first loved when we were enemies. Paul's motivation in his prayer to the church is so that they will be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the reason he did that is because they were dealing with false teachings in the church. Doesn't that sound familiar? Dealing with false teachings. Today's culture is filled with false teachings and beliefs that completely contradict what is true. And teens, you'll see it every day. Adults, you'll see it every single day. You can't go a day without someone spouting off something that's just crazy. There's a dude I follow on YouTube, and the only thing that he posts is crazy heretical things that he has seen on the internet. And you know that it's dire when the biggest social media platform can have an entire YouTube channel dedicated to things that are heretical. People saying heretical things. And so this message of Paul, this prayer of Paul, is not just something that the Colossian church dealt with and we can find ways to bring it into our life. No, the same thing that was happening in the Old Testament is happening today. It must be a prayer that we pray for our kids in Colossians 1. It must be a prayer that we pray for our family, for our friends, for our country. Because there is nothing true being taught today. Schools will try and to indoctrinate your kids. Movies are going to try and push their agenda. Culture is going to sell sex on every corner. And if we aren't careful, we will slowly start to walk in a way that completely embraces the things that aren't of God. This is why we must know our why. This is why we must live for Christ. And this is why we must know who Christ is and what he has done. Paul knew it. He lived it. And he wants you to know it today. So I'm going to give you our summary point, and then we'll pray. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because he is worthy. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because he is worthy. Let's pray.